Well, over the last three Sundays, we've been looking at the subject of what makes us different as Baptists. And the reason I've been doing it to a large degree is that we're really wanting to encourage many of you who have been coming to the church for a long time to consider being part of us in a more official capacity. Whenever somebody comes to our church, we will treat you as one of us. But from a legal perspective, we've got to make sure that we, when we accept people into membership, that we do it with the right motives and all the things that are needed to ensure that we have a membership that is according to our constitution. Over the last 3 weeks, we first of all asked the question, what really is it that makes us different? And the first Sunday, I reminded you of the one central feature that overrides everything we believe as Baptists is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the church. Because he's the Lord of the church, friends, in many ways we don't believe in a hierarchy in the church. There is only one head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ. It's nobody else that's the boss of the church. Jesus is the only one who's the boss of the church. Now he has gifted some of us to be leaders and some of us to help guide the congregation. But friends, he is still the head of the church. And then the second week we kind of asked that question, what makes us, different from other groups in terms of what we believe about the Bible. And last week we were reminded that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. We don't have another group that tells us what to believe. We don't have a kind of creedal statement which kind of is the authority over us. Friends, we believe the Bible. And we want to make sure that everything we believe finds its foundation in the Bible. Last week, I began to introduce the idea that when we talk about membership in our particular church, it's vitally important, and we believe in something which is called a regenerate church membership. We're wanting people who truly are Christians to be members. We don't want people who just say they're Christians, or people who were kind of baptized at some point in time, or people who are a family member of somebody who is part of a church. Friends, we're looking for people who have got a life of commitment and a life of faith. And I want to pick up on that point today. The importance of membership, the importance of and why we believe this is the biblical principle, why, friends, we turn to the Bible in understanding how one becomes a member and how we operate as a church. We believe the principle that we practice is a principle of congregationalism. Now, what makes that different from other groups of churches? Well, in other groups of churches, let me use our fellow Protestant churches, like the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church. In the Presbyterian Church, they believe in elder rule. So they have a group of people, a group of men normally, who are appointed as elders, and those elders join other elders in other Presbyterian churches throughout the area, and they form what is called a synod, and that synod makes decisions on behalf of the churches. And in many ways, that group of elders is what controls what happens in the particular church. The Methodist Church are not very different to that. They also work on a synodal basis, but they have a bigger group of people who gather together. Of course, in the Catholic Church, you have the priests and then the bishops and then the Pope. And in the Catholic Church, the Pope is the one who makes the ultimate decisions about the church, and that goes down to the bishops, and from the bishops down to the priests in the local congregation. And to a large degree, the local congregation doesn't have as much say, although it has changed a little bit over the years. These years, the local congregation does have a lot more say in what's happening. But what we have always practiced, friends, is congregationalism. We believe that how a church should operate really should operate based on the local church. So how does that work itself out? Turn with me in your Bibles to two passages of Scripture. Again, I told you, you know, when we want to see how we should operate, the principle that we have is the Bible is our guide. So the question is, how did the church operate when it started? Well, go to the very beginning of the book of Acts. In the very beginning of the book of Acts, friends, we have a situation of a new group of people who had just gathered together. The Bible tells us there were about 120 of them. That's just about the size of a congregation, isn't it? It's not a big group. Of course, later on in chapter 2, it grew to over 3,000 of them. But in Acts chapter 1, we have a situation in that Judas had betrayed Jesus, and because he felt guilty about betraying Jesus, he decided to take his own life. And so the church believed that they needed to have those 12 apostles that Jesus had taught. So this is what they did. Let me read from verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. When they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, James, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, son James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They were all together constantly in prayer, along with the woman, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. He said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled through the Holy Spirit spoken long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilt out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May the place be deserted, let there be no one who dwells in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and amongst us, beginning with John's baptism up until now. From the time of John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of those must become a witness with us to the resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barnabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So what does that teach us about the early church? Well, friends, it teaches us, first of all, that they were congregational. Even though the apostles were there, we see that in the first part of that passage, even though the apostles took the lead, they were the ones who were praying and preaching and teaching and sharing. Even although they had the very authority of Jesus upon them, they still go to the congregation to ask the rest of the congregation to decide who should replace Judas. And then they suggest a couple of names, and the congregation votes. And the passage says they cast lots. Well, if you look at other translations, there's a little bit of difference there. In the King James Version, it says this, and they gave their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered or counted with 11 apostles. So it appears from the passage, from what we understand what happened there, is that they had a system of voting. That what would happen was the congregation got together. They had something, we're not 100% sure. Sometimes it was a little stone. I doubt if it was a piece of paper, because paper wasn't really around, or even a piece of papyrus, more than likely a little stone. And then they would decide who should be elected. And so they would take the stone and they would put them in a jar, probably. And then they counted those stones, and the one with the most stones was the one who was elected in this particular case. So the principle, friends, that I'm trying to establish for us is the principle of congregationalism. Why this is so important for us? Well, let's look a little bit further on in the book of Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we have a situation that arose that the church was growing very big now. More than 3,000, probably 5,000, 6,000 of them. And the apostles were finding that it was too much work for them to do all that needed to be done to lead the early church. So what did they do? Well, look at chapter 6 and verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hellenistic, or the Jewish Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. When we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timothy, Timaeus, and Nicholas from Antioch, who converted to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and the number of priests became obedient to the faith. So you can see, friends, the very practice of the early church, The very practice of the early church, the apostles, don't forget the apostles were chosen specifically by Jesus, friends, to join him as he taught them through those 3 years. Surely they had the authority. If anybody had the authority to choose other people, it surely was the apostles. But they don't. They go to the congregation and they explain to the congregation of all the disciples that are there, we have a problem. God has called us to be preachers and teachers. And at the moment, we're involved with much too much practical work. We need you to help us appoint people who can help with the practical ministry of the local church. And the local church, friends, chooses that first group of what we now call deacons in their congregation. Later on, although in this particular case only men were chosen, later on, when you read through the rest of the New Testament, you'll discover that women were also chosen to be deacons at a later stage as well. So friends, the reality is, from a biblical perspective, we can be pretty certain that the principle that was practiced right at the early church was congregationalism. So that's why I'm encouraging you to think about becoming part of this congregation. You can make a difference. You can, when you take out membership, when you become part of this church, you become part of the decision-making process of this particular church. Now, you will discover that in the church, those of us who have been asked to be leaders of the church will make recommendations, just like the apostles did. But friends, when I make a recommendation as the pastor, or James and I as the elders, or the deacons make a recommendation to the congregation, we don't come to the congregation and tell you this is what you need to do. We come to the congregation and we ask you, do you think this is a good idea? And then the congregation asks us questions, helps us make a decision, and they either say it's a bad idea or it's a good idea, and they either support the idea or they don't support the idea. So, folk, my encouragement to you, we really want you to be part of the makeup of this church. You know, one thing about an organization works best when people have ownership of that organization. Would you agree with me? If you feel like you really belong, if you feel like you really, you know, are part of the decision making, if you feel like your contribution is making a difference to that particular organization, you will put a lot of time and effort into that organization, because friends, that's who you belong to. You've got a share in that. You've got something to make a difference. And so we're encouraging you to think about, you know, really about how becoming a member of the congregation, making a difference. Now, how does that affect us as those who have been appointed as leaders in the congregation? In every congregation, friends, every congregational principle, God gifts the congregation in different ways. There's that wonderful picture in the book of Corinthians about the church being a body. Friends, the church is a body. Some people will be the hands. Some people will be the feet. Some people will be the body. Some people will be the kidney. Friends, every part of the body is important. Some people will be the eye. That's why the Apostle Paul writes about that. He says, every part of the body is equally valuable. And every part of the body can make a difference. So, friend, you may only be a hand, or you may only be an eye, or you may only even be an eyelash. But friend, every single part of that body is important to the functioning of a body. And so I want to encourage you, become part of us. We really are looking to try and move ahead as a congregation. Our membership over the years has been declining. As the older members are passing away, and as many of the other members are moving away out of town to other areas, friends, we're needing people to help move the ministry along. So we're inviting you to really consider how you can make a difference in this particular church. That's the congregational principle. And what makes us different from other congregations, friends? You have a part to play. You have a say in what happens in the life of this church. Now, there are a few other things that makes us different from other groups of people as well. And I've spoken about them in the past, and they're probably not as important as these first three. The first one being the Lordship of Jesus. Friend, for you to become a member of this church, we want Jesus to be the Lord of your life. That's crucial to us. Because if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, then how can we know that you are going to help us guide this church in a spiritual way? So Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life. And then secondly, do you really believe the Bible is the final authority? The reality is, friends, many other people will tell you, oh, the Bible isn't the end of it all. There's many other books that have been written since then. The Mormons believe in the Book of Mormon. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. The whatever, every one of them, friends, has got something else. The Muslims believe in the Quran. They believe the Bible, but they say the Bible didn't teach everything, so now they've got the Quran. But friends, we say the Bible. The Bible, friends, is all that we need to ensure that we can follow what God wants us to believe.